Now, as we come to the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we have just concluded the consecration of the priests in 8 and 9. And we find something here rather startling. Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, they intrude into the priest's office without authority, that is, of the high priest, and the penalty was death. I hope you've noticed that the book of Leviticus is not a book of narrative. Very few incidents are recorded, in fact, only two. This is a book of instructions, rituals, regulations, and laws, and it doesn't make for the most interesting reading. But here we have a change of pace, and it is a narrative, but that's almost obliterated because of the tragedy that's recorded here. And here's another blot on man's long and sordid history of sin and willfulness. This is the record of the rebellion and disobedience of these two sons of Aaron. And it comes after that glorious day of dedication, and the glory of the Lord was revealed. But you know, that's the way it happens. After a flush of victory, then there is defeat for so many. You remember in the book of Joshua, after the fall of Jericho and the victory that Joshua had there, then the miserable defeat and ignoble defeat he suffered at Ai. Here you have the presumption of Nadab and Abihu, and it's frightening in light of the clear teaching that was given of the Lord at Sinai. We're told in Exodus 19:22, "And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." Then we're told here in Exodus 30, verses 34 to 38, and I'll not read all of this, that they were forbidden to make frankincense and to use it. And that's exactly what these fellows are doing here. And here we have the holiness of God set forth at the beginning of the age of law. And then somebody says, well, the holiness of God is not set forth then at the beginning of the age of grace. Oh, yes, it is. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Death was the drastic penalty in both cases. And our God is holy, and he deals with his children on that level. Our God is a consuming fire. And that's something for all of us to learn today. And Paul could say, knowing the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And that is something we need to recognize today. And we are told in Hebrews 12:25, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." And that is one of the great sins of the hour, of not hearing what God has to say in his word. Now we have in this chapter the incident concerning Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. Then we have instructions coming out of the incident, and then an injunction concerning the offerings in connection with this incident. I'm reading now verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus 10. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now, it may be argued that the penalty of death here is just a little severe for the transgression that's committed. But will you notice what God says here? "Which he commanded them not." And then, I think if you'll note that, that will reveal something of the enormity of the crime. And therefore, the penalty is in accordance with the crime. This was willful and deliberate disobedience to the express command of God. Precisely what did they do which brought down this severe judgment upon their heads? The act has been labeled will worship, and such it is, of course. But in what direction? Now, there have been three suggestions, and I'd like to mention them. The first, they probably did not light the censer of incense from coals from off the altar, the fire which had come down from heaven. It apparently was understood that this must be done. This was the practice on the great day of atonement, as we'll see in Leviticus 16:12, where it says that he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. And then he shall take sweet incense beaten small and bring it within the veil. Now, this was the ritual at the time of the rebellion of Korah. It must be assumed that this method was the only correct one, and the ritual they followed was contrary to God's way. Then in another direction, they disobeyed. Their timing was certainly out of step with God-given ritual, and the ritual for the day had been completed. They should have consulted Aaron in this matter. After the marvelous display recorded in these two preceding chapters, they wanted to repeat it. In our day, is it not will worship to try to repeat the experience of the day of Pentecost? I see today so much of trying to work up something down here, and friends, that's will worship, and God doesn't like that. The Spirit of God is sovereign, and He'll move according to His will, and you and I should make ourselves available and obedient unto Him. Now, there have been others that suppose that they intruded beyond the veil, which was expressly forbidden. And I think that this was accurate, that we have justification for that, because again, over in Leviticus 16:1-2, on the great day of atonement, we're told, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." You see that they were not to come inside the Holy of Holies, and it came out of this incident of Nadab and Abihu. So I assume that that's exactly what they did. Now, I suppose even after saying all of this, that this soft generation may still have a generation gap between themselves and God, and they'll still think this is extreme surgery. But it does reveal that our God is a jealous God, that He's sovereign in all His dealings, and those who come to Him must come on His terms. It's still true that to obey is better than sacrifice, and God will not accept will worship. The high position of these men granted them no immunity. The sudden execution of judgment here, I think, is startling. There is no escaping the statement, "Far from the Lord." This is not foreign to the age of grace. It may not be as sudden, but it's equally as sure. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, it was sudden as well as sure. Nadab and Abihu, I don't think they lost their salvation. Neither did Ananias and Sapphira. And it's very clear from the following verses that the judge believers did not lose their salvation either. In 1 Corinthians 11:31-32, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." God judges His own today. And physical death is sometimes a judgment for the child of God. There is a sin unto death. It's a physical death, and the child of God is not condemned with the world. And the judgment in all of these cases, in both Old and New Testaments, is not eternal condemnation. It is an example to believers that will worship is detestable to God, and the believer must come God's way. The believing sinner is urged to come God's way, by the way. In fact, he's told to come with boldness unto the holiest today by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God makes a difference, friends. I tell you, this idea today that God doesn't move in, and Paul could say, you remember the Corinthians, and some are sick among you because you've come the wrong way in the Lord's Supper. And there can be other ways. Let me be very personal to you. A friend of mine who knows me very well, and he could say this. He said, McGee, since you have cancer and God has permitted you to live as long as you have and it's still in your body, have ever occurred to you that maybe it was a judgment from God? And I told this brother, I said, you know, I've waked up in the stillness and darkness of the night, and I thought just that and cried out to him. May I say to you, I wouldn't exclude myself at all. And when I say these things to you today, remember there's a fella talking to you that knows what he's talking about, and that he can still say that God does all things well. What an illustration we have here. God is coming forth someday in fiery judgment upon the lost world. You bet he is. Don't try to hide your head on the sand like an ostrich, my friend. God judges, and he'll judge his own today. I believe and know that he does that. And Peter could say, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4:18. Now we are told, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I'll be glorified. And Aaron held his peace, and Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. You see, when the news spread throughout the hosts of Israel, a people must have gathered about the tabernacle to view the dead bodies of these young men. And Moses quoted the words of the Lord as the explanation for the judgment. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And those who have been brought into a particular nearness to God must exercise a sharp insight into the holiness and righteous demands of God. In Amos 3:2, listen to this. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. God judges his saints today to let the world know that he punishes. And he does judge. And I think Aaron's attitude and conduct are noticeable. He maintains a demeanor of silence. There's no cry of disappointment, grief, or resentment toward God. He bows in heartbroken submission to the will of God. Aaron can say nothing against the sovereign will of God, though his grief must have been deep here. God says to them, I'll be sanctified. And notice now the instructions that are given that come out of this incident. Verse 6 and 7, Moses said unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, and let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now notice this. A restriction is placed on Aaron and his two remaining sons. They are not to mourn outwardly. I think there's a twofold reason for this. I think the first is clearly stated. The anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. They were set aside to represent the people before God, and they were God's representatives before the people. They were to continue in their office that there might be a mediator between God and man, lest wrath come upon the people and judgment of death upon them. And in the second place, well, they're not to show the outward signs of mourning which would contradict the action of God in judging their loved ones. It should be added, I think that they must have gone about their office with sad hearts. But they are serving God, and there must be no evidence of rebellion against him. Now in verses 8 and 9, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Now I want you to notice something that's important here. It would appear from this instruction that Nadab and Abihu had acted under the influence of alcohol. This would appear to be the finest examples in Scripture against the use and abuse of alcohol or drugs or dope. And it's never used. Everything else is used. Notice this. The priest must serve the Lord with a clear, steady, and sober mind. And today we're finding drugs being used in religion. My friend, today God despises that approach to him today. And you're getting nowhere like that. Look what happened to these men. God says, "Do not drink wine or strong drink when you come in before me." And this incident lends meaning to the injunction of Paul. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." What a lesson against drugs and alcohol today. This is something that we need to recognize. Now, verses 10 and 11, "And that ye may put difference between the holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." And by the way, I should probably add this. We'll see it later on. That in the Gospel of John, when our Lord turned the water into wine, was it intoxicating? And my answer is no. Why? Because this is part of the scriptural evidence. God made it clear right here at the very beginning to these people that you're not going to be involved in anything that has to do with wine. And after all, when you first make wine, it is not intoxicating. It hasn't fermented. Our Lord just made it, you see. Now, I must move on down into this section here, and they have the injunctions concerning the offerings in connection with this incident. Now, in view of the tragic incident, Moses repeats the commandments which concern both the meal offering and peace offering. Now, I'm not reading it over again, but here it is. They are to take these in the holy place, and they are to eat it there. Well, the holy place here is evidently in the outer court beside the burnt altar, and it's holy because it was set aside for the service of God. And that's what holiness really means, that which is set aside for God. A clean place would be in their homes, and made so ceremonially, of course. And Moses, verse 16 and 18, "diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place?" You see that they did this contrary to God. Now, this is a tragic incident also. And we have here a failure on the part of the two other sons of Aaron. But here it's a sin of omission, not a deliberate and willful sin as was that of the two dead brothers of these boys. Although the blood had been offered, the portion that belonged to the priest had not been eaten. And they just omitted doing this, apparently not realizing it and the importance of it. And now notice verses 19 and 20, "And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. In other words, Aaron assumed responsibility for his sons, as apparently the tragic incident had caused not only a loss of appetite, but a feeling of unworthiness in continuing to serve before God. And I think old Aaron felt like resigning at this time. And Moses at least was satisfied, we're told here, with the explanation. Here is a tremendous truth that we draw from this incident that is here. These men came to God on their own, willfully, and it was blasphemy, and God judged them. Somebody said to me not long ago, well, do you think it's wrong for me to belong to this church? They deny the deity of Christ. They reject his sacrifice. My friend, do you think you can come to God in that place according to God's will and on God's terms? God struck Nadab and Abihu dead for doing that back in the Old Testament. And friends, if he did that today, I think in some churches, half the church members would be dead, as it would be true in the case of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, telling a lie to the Holy Spirit. The first one would get half of the members of our liberal churches, and this one of Ananias and Sapphira would get half of the people in the so-called fundamental churches today. Half of the church members would be dead if God was enforcing these things literally today. But my friends, there is a tremendously wonderful lesson for you and me as believers today. When you and I come to God, we're going to come on His terms. This is not an arrangement that you make. You are not making the rules. God has made them. No man cometh to the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus.